Our great and gracious God, how blessed we are to be together in your presence. How privileged we are to have the word of the living God in our hands for the blessing of the ministry of your light and life-giving Holy Spirit. We praise you, and we ask that as we study the word that he has inspired, we may hear the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ as he stands at the door and knocks. Give us grace, we pray, to open the door and bid him to enter and sup with us and we with him. And this we pray together for his great name's sake. Amen. Please be seated. Now we continue our readings in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And we come today to Revelation chapter 3 and verses 14 through 22, which you'll find on page 1020 of the Pew Bible, Revelation chapter 3 and verses 14 through 22. Let us hear the word of God. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You would, I am sure, have enjoyed not a little a conversation that took place in the robing room after the services last Sunday morning. I said to my brother ministers, there was something very strange about the water this morning. And one of them said, the water. Yes, I said, I was sitting, as some of you will remember, in an unaccustomed seat. And as I reached out to take some water, I noticed that the water seemed to be a little yellow. I said, the water. There was something wrong with the water. I did actually take a sip of this water, which my colleagues found to be a rather eccentric thing to do, given its particular colour. But the reason for that is that I used to be a minister in a church where the glass in the pulpit held 7-Up. It was always particularly interesting to watch visiting ministers take what they thought was a drink of water out of the glass and discover that it excited them more than they expected. And so I thought, since I was sitting in an unaccustomed seat, one of our ministers has been putting in a special order for Mellow Yellow. But Mellow Yellow it was not. It was somewhat distasteful. Oh, said one of the ministers, I realized when I came in that I had a throat lozenge in my mouth. And so I put it in the glass. And so the problem was solved. And all it gave me was a head cold. But isn't it interesting how sensitive our taste buds are?
just a little sip of water, and we realize immediately.
My instinct, actually, it would have been impolite to have followed my instinct, but my instinct was to spit it out back into the cup. And you know what it's like if you have sensitive taste buds. You just need to taste the milk to say this is off, or taste the meat to say this hasn't been fully cooked, or you understand that all kinds of diseases may still be present. Our Lord Jesus Christ has the most spiritually sensitive taste buds. And one of the things that we discover from his letter, his message to the church at Laodicea, is this fascinating thing that churches have different tastes to the Lord Jesus. In fact, if you move around just a few churches, you'll realize that churches have different tastes and flavors, don't they? You go into a service and there's a flavor, there's a taste about it, or you spend some time with people in a particular congregation and there's a particular taste that lingers, as it were, on your spiritual taste buds. And Jesus, who understands that every single church has its own distinctive taste, has tasted the fellowship at Laodicea, and you remember these immortal words he says to them as this letter comes to them. He says, "I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." And notice how he underlines the importance of these words by introducing himself as the faithful and true witness. The words of the Amen, whose every word confirms the analysis of God. And so as this last letter goes to the seventh of these churches, from the Lord Jesus with his acutely developed sense of taste, he says to them, "You know, when I taste your fellowship, instead of discovering the comfort that I would receive from a warm drink on a cold day, or the refreshment I would receive from a cold drink on a warm day, you are lukewarm. And my instinct is actually to spit you back out of my mouth." But what is it that he is talking about here to the church at Laodicea? Well, obviously, he's talking to them about the taste that they left in the mouth of their Savior. I don't think when he says, "I wish you were either cold or hot," I don't think he's saying, "I wish you were either for me or against me." I think he's really using this language in the way I've just referred to as indication that he's looking for refreshment from them, or he's looking for encouragement and comfort from them. And he's finding neither, because spiritually they are lukewarm. Now, how could that possibly have happened? We've noticed before that the whole book of Revelation is written in part to speak to Christians who are under great pressure in a world in which to be a Christian ordinarily means to be ostracized and may mean to be persecuted. And it's in that kind of environment that, yes, professing Christians, who seem just in the nature of the case to have required enormous commitment just to say that they are Christians, have actually come in their relationship with the Lord Jesus to be lukewarm. Why did they not realize that this was the case? Well, of course, one of the reasons was because their own sense of taste had been dulled by the taste they had developed for this world and being like this world. Isn't it interesting the way Jesus speaks right into the context of Laodicea, which was an enormously prosperous city?
It was a city that had been engulfed by an earthquake that had gone right up the Lycus Valley around 60 AD. And instead of appealing to the emperor to declare their city a disaster area and to send funds, do you know what the Laodiceans did? They just cashed in some of their stocks and shares. And they rebuilt the entire city without any external help whatsoever. And so as Jesus speaks to this enormously prosperous situation, he says to the church, don't you see how spiritually you've become so like the world in which you live? Of course, every church has got to be in the world in which God has set that church. And so every church inevitably takes on a little different flavor and a little different shape in order to bring the gospel relevantly to the world in which it lives. We live in Columbia, South Carolina. We don't live in Seoul, Korea. And so our church needs to have a certain shape to penetrate with the gospel Columbia, South Carolina. But you see what had happened to the Laodiceans as they had begun to penetrate with the gospel, the prosperous city of Laodicea. What had happened was they had begun to be penetrated by the city of Laodicea. And they were saying spiritually exactly the same thing that their fellow citizens were saying materially. We are rich, we have prospered, and we need nothing. In other words, there was no longer a sharp line of differentiation between the style of spiritual life of the believers in the church and the style of life of unbelievers outside of the church. Those of you who are of an older generation and perhaps use J.B. Phillips' translation of the New Testament, remember his superb rendering of Romans 12, 1 and 2, when he says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. But that's exactly what had happened to the Laodiceans. They had been squeezed into the mold of the city of Laodicea. And they were almost indistinguishable in lifestyle, and particularly almost indistinguishable in relationship to the Lord Jesus himself from their fellow citizens. Yes, they went to their assemblies, whereas the Laodiceans went to their assemblies. But the thing that burdened the Lord Jesus was that their relationship to him was very little, if at all, different from the relationship or non-relationship to the Lord Jesus that characterized their fellow Laodiceans. They saw three things about themselves. We are rich, we have been prospered, and we need nothing. We are rich, we have everything we need. We have been prospered. I'm sure they said God has amazingly blessed our church. But you see, once we put our hands on the blessings and lose our grip of the Lord, the blessings turn out actually to be a judgment upon us. When a church says, thank God, we need nothing, it's spoken words that contain a most radical contradiction of true spiritual life. And whereas they saw three things, Jesus saw five things, do you notice? And none of them apparently was what the Laodiceans saw. Rather, he says, you are wretched, verse 17. You are pitiable. You are poor. You are blind. You are naked. Remember the story about the king's new clothes? Where all the courtiers were dancing around and saying, my, your new clothes are beautiful, your majesty. Oh, your majesty, you look magnificent. And there was nobody. Well, eventually there was one with the courage to say, excuse me, sir, but you don't have a single stitch of clothing on. Now that's the world we live in, isn't it? That was the world in Laodicea. They were all saying to one another, isn't it wonderful that we are so rich? Isn't it wonderful that we are prospered? You see these other churches, we've just listened to letters to these other churches, and they're so needy, and thank God we need nothing. And Jesus is the only one with the courage to say to them, oh, he says, you're wretched and pitiable and poor and blind and naked. And you notice he says this because he loves them. Now, here's the difference between a church that knows it's loved by the Lord Jesus and a church that is indifferent to being loved by the Lord Jesus. And the difference between a believer who wants to be loved by the Lord Jesus and somebody for whom it doesn't really make any difference to life whatsoever that they should know or not know that they are loved by the Lord Jesus. What's the difference? The difference is this, my friends. When Jesus comes to us and he says, you are wretched and pitiable and poor and blind and naked, we feel that an arrow has gone through our hearts. It's a sign of the greatest spiritual maturity that when we hear Jesus say this to a church, we are not saying, and so they are, but saying, Lord, have mercy on me, because this is true of me by nature. Because you see, that's a person who understands what Jesus says here when he says, the ones I love, verse 19, I reprove. Now here's a question for us as a fellowship, as we come to the Lord's table. Here's a question for us as individuals, as we come to the Lord's table. Have I ever heard the Lord Jesus reprove me and responded, Lord, have mercy upon me? Because if I haven't, I don't know anything about his love. And this was his great burden, that the taste they left in the mouth of the Savior was a taste of sickening indifference. They were addicted to being accepted by their society. They'd become indifferent to the teaching of Jesus. They had been let down spiritually. Now here's a test. What do you do as a father or a mother? I'm speaking about a test I personally experience, if I may be personal for a minute. What do you do as a father or a mother when one of your children, in his or her curriculum vitae, applying for a place, a post, writes in the middle of their self-description, I am an absolutely out and out committed Christian. What do you do? Well, it might be easier to do that where we live now. To do that in the United Kingdom, where on any given Sunday, maybe 2 or 3% of the population will even darken the door of a church, and where you know that most of the people who will view that curriculum vitae are totally indifferent or actually hostile to the Christian gospel. What would you do? Would you say, now, son, if you want this job, you better tone down the language? Or would you privately give him a high five or her a high five and say, if you never get a job in all your life, you have just given me the greatest present you could ever give to me, that you love the Lord Jesus Christ more than anything. It was so sad that the taste that they left in the mouth of the Savior was one of lukewarmness. And yet, he comes to them with a rebuke. He still loves them. And so you notice in the second place, he gives them counsel. And so there's the counsel that they receive from the lips of the Savior, the very same lips that instinctively would have spewed them out of his mouth, lovingly gives them counsel. And you notice what his first words are. Oh, he says, I counsel you. Do you notice this? I counsel you, verse 18, to buy from me.
Now, he's just told them they're poor.
And they said, well, how much does it cost, Jesus? And Jesus' answer is, of course, it costs more than you're able to pay. But I have paid it all. Oh, the chorus of that hymn, Jesus paid it all. Do you remember how that hymn goes on? All to him I owe. The church, the believer that is reproved by the Lord Jesus and receives counsel to buy from him, the kind of counsel that is the head of the worship bulletin this morning, everyone who thirsts, come to me and buy freely from me of the rivers of living water that I will give you. It costs nothing because it costs Jesus everything. But once I have bought from the Lord Jesus that which costs me nothing and costs him everything, I discover that it now costs me everything, doesn't it? And this is what Jesus wants. Jesus doesn't want our things. He doesn't just want our time. He doesn't just want our money. He doesn't just want our gifts. He wants us. So he encourages them to turn back, to repent, to accept his reproof, and to say, Lord Jesus, I am sorry. Forgive me. Restore me. Enliven me. Quicken me. Have mercy upon me. And so it's a story of the taste that they left in the Savior's mouth. It's a story of the counsel they received from the Savior's lips. And then it ends marvelously with the supper to which they are invited by the Savior's encouragement. It's a wonderful picture. We all know it. Most of us have been familiar with it all of our lives. He stands at the door and knocks. If anyone hears his voice and opens the door, he will come in and he will sup with them. And very often, of course, in our tradition in North America, it's been used as an evangelistic text, doesn't it? It's not an evangelistic text. It's a church text. The issue here is not just that Jesus is outside of the life of an individual, is that Jesus feels he's been excluded from the life of the whole church, which of course includes individuals. And the question is, it's a very simple question. It's a question Jesus asks every time he comes to our church, which he does, doesn't he? He's promised to come every time we assemble. He comes to our church and he's moving among us in the power of his Holy Spirit and he's getting a taste. What taste will I get from them today? Do you know people about whom you say, I wonder what he'll be like today? You just never know where you are with them. And Jesus, as he moves among us, he's tasting the atmosphere, he's just tasting the vibrations that come from us. You know you do that, don't you? I mean, you meet somebody and immediately you think, this man is really hot, or he's so welcoming, or he's so cold, or woman, so engaging, or so alienating. And he moves among us. And he's standing at the door and he's knocking. You ever been invited to a meal where, when you've been sitting at the table, you've thought, I wish I'd never come? Because there's bickering in the family? Or because you realize that you've been invited there because they want something from you rather than to give something to you? Or they're there to work you over? Some of you have applied for jobs and there's been a meal and you realize this isn't really a meal. This is a lion's den. Oh, I wish I could phone my wife. I wish I could get the CIA to get me out of here.
And here comes the Lord Jesus. And he wants to know that he's welcome. And he's knocking at the door. And he's saying, am I welcome here? Is there anybody in there? Is there anybody in there? Imagine Jesus literally, as he does spiritually, came to the door of our church, and at 8:31 in the morning we heard these colossal divine knocks. Is there anybody there who will rise and open the door and let Jesus in? And as Jesus is invited, he says, I will come in and I will sup with you, and you will sup with me. He who has an ear, let him or her hear what the Spirit says. Now, my dear friends, we have this most marvelous opportunity to see this text of Scripture fulfilled in our very experience this morning as Jesus comes to the Lord's table. And if he has been reproving you and rebuking you, if you sense this word about lukewarmness is about you or about us, then he makes it as easy as it could possibly be to repent. Comes and sits with us at the table, and as we have these moments together as a family around the table, but also in the quietness as individuals. Then you say to him, Lord Jesus, I want with all my heart to have you in my life. I want to repent of my sins. I want to trust you with my whole being. I want my life and my family and my church not to be lukewarm, but to be like a cold drink to you on a burning hot day, or a warm drink to you in an overpoweringly cold day, so that you will say to me, I love being with you, and I'm going to stay. What a Savior. What a great Savior. Who in their right mind would keep the door shut? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for your marvelous grace to us in your word and now at the table. And we pray as we come together and as we come to you, that we may sup with you and you with us. We ask this in your name.